Good morning. How y'all doing? Hour early? Doesn't make any difference. We're early birds anyway. This is a good thing, right? I can't believe it, but my wife and I actually slept until a little after 5 this morning, which is like, oh my gosh, did that actually happen? So, wow. Anyway, this morning I've got something that I want to just continue on with what we started with last week, but I have a disclaimer that I want to offer to you folks there. And up on the screen it says the Word of God, and now below it, it has a quote from a dear old friend of mine that I want to take away a little bit from. I do not have his permission to use it, so I'm going to ask you to just consider this to be an unknown. Now you know what you know, what you're going to do. We talked about this a little bit last week, those of you who were here, because basically this was what an old gentleman told me when he would express something about the Word of God to help guide me in a particular direction. He'd say, now you know what you know, what you're going to do. Now you understand this man was an old Mississippi sharecropper turned preacher, and he wasn't well educated, at least not in that particular time in his life. He ended up, I believe, with at least one PhD. Which is pretty impressive considering the fact that when I first met the man, he was in his late 60s, if I'm not mistaken. But he was a man of God. He loved the Word of God. He thought that the Word of God was the greatest thing that ever come along. It was even better than sliced bread. So I was pretty much impressed with this gentleman. But he would use this term, and it was planted deep into my heart. So when I was asked to share the Word with you folks, I just decided, you know what, we'll just go back to that, to the Word of God. And last week we talked about Hebrews 4:12. And Hebrews 4:12 says this. It says, for the Word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit. That's deep. And even deeper to both joints and marrow. That can be very painful. And is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That's incredible. There's a lot in there, and we talked about most of this all last week, but the one part that we didn't quite touch on is the fact that in verse 13, the last part of that verse, it says, and there is no creature hidden, that's supposed to be from, not form, but that's fine, his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God sees everything. Now, I think we're all pretty much aware of that. I mean, it's like, yeah, if we stop and think about it, but it is in our thoughts continually. Well, okay, now, that brings me to a place where I'd like to ask you a question. What should we expect from the Word of God, knowing that verse is in Scripture? There's four things I'd like to challenge you with today. Four very basic things. Number one, the Word of God will bring conviction. It brings conviction. So we could slide forward to those four, if you would, please. One more. There, thank you very much. What should we expect from the Word of God? There's four things that I have listed there. Four things that have really changed and impacted my life. And there's stages. Three of them are actually stages. The one is conviction. If the Word of God doesn't convict you, I want you to sit down and we're going to write a book and become like multimillionaires. Because the Word of God does challenge us, doesn't it? I mean, it does me. Every time I pick up the Word of God and I look at it and I'm thinking, oh my gosh. Wow, that just said something that really pricks me in the heart or bumps me in the head or pushes me forward or knocks me down off of onto my knees. Something happens when I am in the Word of God. And I'm in the Word of God a lot. I talked to you guys last week about my incredible passion for the Word of God. Right now, between my wife and I and a Wednesday night study and this morning, I'm studying three different sections of Scripture, and I love it. It's great. I open this up. Sometimes I get them confused. I have to kind of go back and say, wait a minute. Was that 2 Peter or was that Hebrews or was that Ecclesiastes? Where am I at? Well, it's all the Word of God and it's all great stuff, but it convicts me. Well, in conviction, there's three things that happen. There's three steps of progression in my life, and I want you all to share those three steps of progression. First off, we're going to define them, and the three steps are that it confirms, it affirms, and it brings me to a place of yielding. So let's say, all right, what is conviction? By definition, conviction, among other things, means the quality of showing that one is firmly convinced of what one believes or says. In other words, a conviction is this right, what I'm saying? Is this according to the Word of God? And the other other definition is, in the case of the Word of God, conviction comes from the spoken Word of God. Now you're going to say, now wait a minute, you just threw some heresy out here. I don't understand this. The spoken Word of God is what we read every day. It was spoken. It wasn't written down. The Sermon on the Mount that I shared with you last week, the most brilliant document in all of history. Jesus meandered through a crowd of up to 5,000 men, and I don't know how many women and children at that particular time, but there was a ton of people there. And he was meandering through that, and he dictated the most brilliant document ever written. I'm convinced of it. And so are many other theologians throughout the last 2,000 years of history. We have the benefit of having it written down. But 500 years ago, for instance, you and I wouldn't have been able to read the Word of God. We would have been able to have been discipled, and we would have heard it, but we would not have been able to read it. Why? Because, unfortunately, most of us would have been illiterate. We wouldn't have been able to read it, and the other was that we didn't have access to it. How about 1,000 years ago? How about 1,800 years ago? How about back in Jesus' day? Paul, he wrote letters, but there were only a handful of people in the churches, if there were more than one in all of the churches that he wrote to, that could actually read it. They weren't as educated as we may seem they are, because we're all pretty well educated. So what did we do with this? I'm going to suggest to you that it was the spoken and is the spoken Word of God. We have it in written form. Praise God. We have it. And we're educated and we're literate enough to be able to sit down and read it and cognitively respond to it. However, the term that I want you to come up with tonight or today is the Spirit of God. Scripture says that it was the Spirit of God who spoke the word, who put it in the hearts of those who wrote it down in these letters. Let's not forget the Spirit of God in all this, because that's what really makes this exciting for me, is when I take it and I put it to work. James talked about the Word of God. He said, if you have faith and you don't show me works, I'm going to tell you that your faith is worthless. And I want you to be able to be proactive. That's my term. But it's a term that we should suggest. What does the Word of God say? Now you know what you know. What you going to do? Well, that's incredibly fine words for me. So what do I know today? Well, we're going to discover a couple of things. The next thing is it's going to confirm. Now, the word confirm, to confirm something is to, let me switch gears here just a second. I'm going to have to do this the hard way. Because I have notes, believe it or not. To confirm is to establish the truth or correctness of something previously believed, suspected, or feared to be the case, or it is the state of with assurance that a report or fact is true. Well, now, it's right up on the screen. That's all right. I'm old school. But the screen is beautiful. I love it. But the thing is, though, that I'm not trying to get you to understand is the word needs to be confirmed. Do you believe the Word of God? And I'm going to sit here and I'm going to look across this crowd this morning. I'm going to say, yeah, I think you all do. I don't think there's a person in this sitting in this congregation this morning, in this fellowship this morning, that would say this is a bunch of hogwash. That's a term that came from way back. Some of you may not appreciate it, but I do. It's a bunch of swill. It's not worth anything. It's what pigs roll around in. It isn't no good. Okay? And I can use other more flamboyant barnyard terms, but I won't. Brent's over here laughing. I love it. But to confirm. All right, and then the next thing is, let's see what, yeah, it's confirmed. It's the Word of God. Now, the next phase for me is that it does it affirm? What does it do in my life? An emotional response of encouragement. Well, okay, that I need to be emotionally attached to the Word of God. It needs to have, I need to have a response to it. If I'm going to be proactive about the Word of God and I'm going to apply it to my life, I need to have some affirmation that I'm going the right direction. I haven't rabbit trailed someplace, which I'm actually very good at. Those of you who know me very well know that I can rabbit trail just about as with the best of them. But the thing is if I go on that rabbit trail, what's going to bring me back? What's going to be that one thing that's going to bring me back? First off, it's the conviction. The second is that I confirm that this is the Word of God, that it is true, and that it needs to be the thing that divides even soul and spirit, that divides bone and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intention of my heart. So if I confirm that, then I need to make some kind of an affirmation on my part. I'm going to follow this, right? If I don't follow it, what good is it? Let's just be not just hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word. Is that not a positive encouragement that God gives us in His Word? Don't be just hearers of the Word, but be doers of the Word. Well, that brings me to another place. And the final place is that I have to come to a place of yielding. That's the hard part. That's the difficult part for me. For me to yield to this. Yielding is to produce or deliver a result or gain. It gives way to arguments, demands, or pressure, or it is relinquish possession of or give up something. Wow. Let me just ask you guys to reconsider this a little bit. To give up possession of. And there's another typo there. You know, I'm just good at this. Isn't that great? I just love it. You can't, spell check can't erase stupid errors. But anyway, when we do this, what are we going to do for it? What is yielding mean to you? I know what it means to me. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says that we are conformed no longer to the patterns of this world, but we'll be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That's 12:2, excuse me. That we are to offer ourselves up as living sacrifices. That's Romans 12:1. That is our reasonable sense of worship, a holy and living sacrifice. What in the world was Paul telling us to do? He was telling us in verse 2, it says, to transform no longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we would accept the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. That's a place where we can yield. A place where I no longer have my will as my highest priority, but that which is the will of God. Where do we get that? We do it with the Word of God. As well as the spoken word of the Spirit of God. Who directs my steps? Proverbs 16:9, Solomon said, in all his great wisdom, and he screwed up big time, didn't he? He was really a mess. But he's also considered to be the wisest man that ever lived. Not so. The end of his life didn't look so wise to me, but whatever. But the thing is, this is what he said. Proverbs 16:9 says that the mind of man makes his path, or the mind of woman makes their path. But it's the Lord who directs their steps. See, there's something that's happening here. The scripture says it's living and active. It's living and active. Well, how is it living and active in my life? First off, I put feet to my faith. But the other is the Spirit of God is there. There's a continual encouragement throughout the New Testament for us to live no longer by the flesh, but to live by what? By the Spirit. Well, how are we going to do that if we don't yield? If we don't have that ultimate process? That ultimate step in the process. Well, here's what the Word of God, we're going to hang around in Hebrews a little bit. I know I've been talking about different places, but I'm going to hang around in Hebrews a little bit because Hebrews is a great place to be. It talks about these things. Hebrews chapter 3 talks, or chapter 10, verse 19 through 25, talks about the confirming part. This is a great place to be, folks. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 25, verses 19 through 25 says this, since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean with or from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Isn't that a great news? Isn't that a wonderful process that God has given to us by whom? By our high priest. Isn't that wonderful? Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, and he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, folks, if that isn't a passage of encouragement, if that isn't a passage of direction, if that isn't a passage that offers us zero options, it's a mandate. Let us. He says, let us consider how to stimulate one another. Do we stimulate each other? Do we encourage one another? Do we? Do I encourage you? If I don't, you know what? I want you to let me know. I want you to say, you know what, Phil? I look to you for encouragement. You don't give it. Well, I want to know that because I really, truly put a lot of energy into doing that. Am I encouraging my brother and sister right now? We're in a tough time in this church. There's no doubt of it. We're in a pickle. That's the term I'm using. But the reality is, folks, have we encouraged one another? Even someone who may not think the same way we do? Even someone who has, for whatever reason, has been discouraged or embittered or angry or whatever? Do we encourage one another with the love of Christ? With the Word of God? We need to. We desperately need to. Because the Word of God, we've confirmed that it's good, that it's right, it's truthful. It's the great stuff that makes who we are, who we are. It puts value to us. And it also is a mandate from Jesus. He said in Matthew 28, verses 19, 20, he said, go ye therefore, all power has been given to me. Go ye therefore into all the nations and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I'm with you always. Now, there was a couple of words I missed up then, and please forgive me. But the fact is that, Lord, God has given us this great mandate to disciple one another, to lift each other up, to encourage, to put ourselves in the right direction. And now affirmation means that we have this emotional response, some kind of an encouragement thing. Well, Hebrews 3:13 says that we should encourage one another daily as long as it is still called today, lest one of us, or any one of us, be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Have you ever been caught up in sin? I have. I've been a believer since I was 8 years old, and there's 9 years of my adult life I'm not real proud of, and I hope you all never find out about. Because God's already forgiven me for it, by the way, so whatever you do find out about, it's already cleared up. But I'm here to say, guys, we need to encourage one another. Well, encouraging also is a term. That term can be exhorting one another. Exhortation and encouragement don't always necessarily mean the same thing. James chapter 5 talks about when a man is in a place of sin, and another child of God can come along and bring that person back in to a righteous life with God. He has done a great thing. And he said that also, he said, the effectual prayers of a righteous man availeth much. That's the old King James version of it. But what I'm asking us to consider is the fact is that some of us will get caught up in the deceitfulness of sin. We need encouragement. I do. I need encouragement all the time. Not that I'm a real sinful guy. I mean, it's not like I'm going out and blatantly sin, but there are things that I get caught up in. My temperament may not be the best. I may have a particular agenda that I need to have someone to ask me, would you consider changing that? Are you on the right track? And it's not that you're going to be nosy with me or be dictating my life or even be called legalistic. But what I want you to do is encourage me, exhort me occasionally. Phil, I'm sorry, buddy, but that was wrong. I love you, but that was wrong. It's pretty hard when that happens to you. I've had it happen in the last few months. I had it happen to somebody very close to me. My son came to me and said, oh, Dad, you blew it. Wow, that hurt. But you know what? It was true. It was true. And it was true for a reason. It was true because I had been caught up. My heart had been hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. I need encouragement. And so do you all, every one of us. Because every day we wake up with challenges. And the next thing we're going to look at is yielding. Now, what's this thing about yielding? Oh, my gosh. Let me ask you how to consider this thing about yielding. Turn up to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 talks directly about evidently, there was a discouragement in the Hebrew people that the writer was writing to. And many people believe that Hebrews... Well, it's an unknown author, but many believe that Paul wrote it. It doesn't really matter who wrote it. The fact is that it was inspired by God for our edification. And here we are this morning, and I want to read this to you. Therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, chapter 11 of Hebrews, the previous chapter, talks about all these great men and women of God that were historically theirs, culturally theirs, and how they stood so strong, and how Abraham and all the rest of them stood, and they were kind of like this hall of faith kind of people, they call it. But that such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us, that is supposed to be draw, and let us, excuse me, another typo. How do I do these things? And let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Here's the kicker. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Is that not incredible words? They give me strength, folks. But it is also a mandate to me. It's a non-negotiable for me. I can't walk away from here saying, I'll think about it. God doesn't give us that option here. The writer of the Hebrews does not give us that option. He's basically telling us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that has been set before us. Run with endurance. Now, I know that kind of doesn't meet up with a lot of us. I'm very, very fast when I run until I have to take the first deep breath, and then it's all over, okay? But the reality is, when I was a younger man, I could run very fast. I could run with endurance. I could do all those things. Well, I'm not so young anymore. It's a good thing. It's okay. You don't have to pity me, although I'm pitiful. I really want you to look at me and say, honestly and truly, let's do what we need to do with endurance. You don't run a race unless you prepare for it. My brother-in-law is 68 or 69 years old, and he is going to run the marathon here in just the next little while. And he actually does it. He has run the Boston Marathon, the New York Marathon, the LA Marathon for 30-some years. I don't know how long. It's insane. But I look at him, and I'm thinking, are you ever going to quit? But I like that. What Paul says about this, or the writer says about this, because what he's doing is I can look at guys like my brother-in-law Joe, and I can say he runs 18, 19, 20 miles every day to prepare himself for a 26-mile run called a marathon. I'm thinking, okay, well, wait. don't do this to me. This is embarrassing. I couldn't run down to the market and back. Well, I could go downhill. But boy, God have mercy on me when I had to come back uphill. But the reality is this. That's what the writer is asking us to do, to run with endurance. We're in a pickle here, folks. Are we enduring what's going on? Are we running with endurance? Have we set aside the things that are encumbrances, the burdens and the loads that I carry on me that aren't necessary? I'm going to have to say that it's a struggle, but I'm doing it. Why? Because we're in a tough time right here, right now. We need to see the Spirit of God do what only the Spirit of God can do. And I expect it to happen. Do you look at in expectancy? I do. I look at, and I keep talking about the Spirit of God. I want you to open up your Bibles now. You don't have, it's not up on the screen, but I want you to open your Bibles to John chapter 14 and John chapter 16. Jesus said that he wasn't gonna leave us alone. What he was gonna do is he was gonna offer us this great and incredible help. Chapter 14, verse 16, he says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, the Spirit, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, and I will come to you." Wow. Is that not incredible? The Spirit of truth. Then over in chapter 16, starting there with verse 5, he says, "But I know I'm going to him who sent me," back to his Father. "And none of you asks me, where are you going? Because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go, and if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer behold me. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. The Spirit of God. How important is the Spirit of God in my life? It is absolutely vital that I have the Spirit of God controlling my life. So I'm asking y'all, does the Spirit of God control your life? You're saying, well, now wait a minute, Felipe, you're starting to get a little bit, you're getting too personal here. I'm not asking you anything but what the Spirit of God is not asking you already in the Scripture. What is it that you have in your life when you read the Spirit of God, or the Word of God? When you read the Word of God, does it convict you? It should. I'm sure it does. I'm not going to say it should. I'm sure it does. Well, there's three steps in a process. Whenever that conviction comes upon you, that conviction comes upon you for three reasons. One is you confirm that the Word of God is true. Make that an absolute statement. Next is that you affirm that there is something very vital that you need to do to respond to that. And the response being very proactive in yielding to the Spirit of God, to the Word of God. Is that too much for me to ask? I hope not, because that's what the Word of God has asked me. It's what He has dictated to me, 100% dictated to me, that I should be convicted, that I will make it a confirming part of my life, that I will have a response and affirmation to it, and I will yield to it. And folks, I hope that what I'm telling you this morning is something that you accept. I hope that it is something that you deeply are convicted by. I hope that it is something that you are confirmed and convinced of. And I hope that you will make an affirming response. And I pray that the Word of God will be something that you will yield to. And I'm trusting that it is going to happen here. I don't know why I'm saying I hope, because I'm going to say it is going to happen. Why? Because I look across this congregation, I've known most of you, or at least your faces, for years. Some of you I've known all my life. And I know that to be true. So in a word of encouragement to you all, and a word of exhortation, allow the conviction, confirmation, affirmation, and yielding be a ever-present part of your life through the Word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I praise you and I lift up your holy name. And down deep inside, Lord God, it is something that I struggle with. Even sharing these words this morning was something that you put upon my heart that I needed to do with a delicate spirit, your Spirit. But I pray, Lord God, that you will allow that your Helper, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of conviction, will be upon me, and it will be upon those who are around me. And I pray these things in the name of Jesus, the one who promised you, Lord Jesus, you promised us that you would do this for us. And we pray these things, amen.